Our gospel lectionary passage for this first Sunday in Lent is from the fourth chapter of the gospel according to Mark. To Matthew. One of those mornings. The gospel according to Matthew. Familiar passage following the baptism of Jesus. Immediately following the baptism of Jesus, he goes into the wilderness and there he is tempted. The first 11 verses of the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him. And suddenly angels came and waited on him. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lectionary for this first Sunday in Lent invariably includes one of the gospel writers' accounts of the wilderness temptation of Jesus. In preparation for his mission, Jesus follows a mysterious yet compelling call to radical wilderness solitude. He fasts. He lives in the wild. He wrestles with spirits. And in the process, he is tempted by the devil, or Satan, or whatever you want to call this personification of evil. You know, I think we all understand what temptation is. It's kind of like the little boy in the grocery store standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies. "Now then, young man," says the grocer as he approaches, "what are you up to?" "Nothing." "Nothing? Well, it looks like to me you're trying to take a cookie." "Well, you're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to." Trying not to. Friends, that's temptation. We all know that temptation leads to trouble. How many of us have ever shrugged and said, "The devil made me do it," and use that as an excuse when caught doing something we weren't supposed to? Flip Wilson surely did, has. I know some of you remember Flip Wilson. And it's a convenient defense, is it not, relieving us of responsibility. But there's one problem, isn't there? It's really us making the decision. When we're dangling on temptation's hook, it may feel like forces beyond our control are compelling us to take the bait, but ultimately we're responsible for allowing ourselves to be lured into the temptation net. I borrow that fishing metaphor from Pastor John Hamby, and since I know we have a good number of fisher folks who love fishing in this congregation, let's have a little fun with it and let the line out a little more and when it comes to the temptations that come our way. First, the tempter, or whatever you want to call the tempter, Satan, the devil, evil personified, self-interest, envy, greed, whatever in particular, first lays out the bait. Satan knows people like a skilled angler knows fish. He knows our habits. He observes our hangouts. Then he prepares a tailor-made lure and drops it right in front of our noses. Or in the case of Pluto, whispers it in our ear. Second comes the appeal. He can't make us bite, but he does know what happens inside us when we catch a glimpse of that tantalizing bait. We are drawn to it. We linger over it. We toy with it. We roll it over in our minds until it consumes our imaginations. Third, the struggle begins. Immediately, our conscience jabs us in the ribs, warning us of the danger. We know it's wrong to take a bite. We may even see the barbed consequences hooking through the bait. But the invitation looks so delicious. What do we do? And finally, the temptation ends with response. Either we resist or yield. We either swim away or swallow it whole. Anyone who has resisted temptation knows the feeling of freedom that decision brings. On the other hand, anyone who has yielded knows the feeling of emptiness that follows and the pain of the hook in your cheek. John Piper suggests that the power of all temptation is the prospect that following it will make us happier. Temptation gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I give in to its lure. There are lots of temptations out there, aren't there? Temptations in life. They're the garden variety temptations, cheating, stealing, lying, etc. And then they're the more complex. The temptation to take shortcuts to success. The temptation to live with a sense of entitlement. God owes me this, rather than a sense of gratitude. The temptation to place our security in false gods. The temptation to neglect our spiritual lives. And we could name many more. But in all of them, temptation fools us into believing that if we give in, if we live this way, we'll be happier. If I steal that cookie and eat it, if I get that kitten out of the house, I'll be happier. If I only make this much money, if I could only marry this person, if I could only get this job, if I could only get these people out of my life, I would be happy. But sadly, the truth of the matter is that temptations of this sort don't lead to happiness. On the contrary, they lead... Falling to them leads to feelings of guilt, which they should, and more importantly, emptiness and hollow living. Jesus gets this. He knows that the way to fulfilling one's true calling as a child of God comes not in living only for his own self-gratification, turning stones into bread, or in seeking power and glory by ruling from some authoritarian throne, or in throwing out some test to God. Let's see if you'll catch me, God. So he resists those temptations, choosing instead to root his developing sense of identity and mission in his relationship to God, which ultimately becomes for him, and ironically for us, the road to eternal life. Friends, we all face temptations in life, as did Jesus. When we do so, may we never fall into the trap of falling prey to the lure of momentary and fleeting pleasure, because that's all it will be, momentary and fleeting. Rather, let's seek to follow after the example of Jesus, who rooted his identity and mission in his relationship with God. And therefore not only found the capacity to resist temptation, but also to discover the deep and abiding meaning of being human.